Good morning, everyone. Our Bible reading for today is the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, because to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Fear not, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there's with angel multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased.
I know, I could just read it like this. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went away with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Good morning. Let's see. Trying to figure out the best angle here. If we take a selfie to start and then we can post it. Would that work? Hello, say hello over this side. Hello. Yeah. Should we post it on Facebook or maybe on Instagram? Then, you know, hopefully people will notice, you know, get a few likes, get a few comments. But sometimes you post something like nobody comments ever. Or like nobody, you get hardly any likes. Do you know the feeling? It's like what you're doing is irrelevant to people. Relevance deprivation syndrome. You know, like nobody cares. Like what you're doing doesn't matter. You're not getting any glory or any honour or any respect in this world. You know, it's... And some of them, they go, oh, that's a silly feeling these young people have. But maybe, you know, other times in the workplace, you've been working really hard and working on your, and the boss comes past and has a look at your bit or your project you've been working on and just walks straight past. Doesn't notice it at all. No credit, no respect, no nothing. Anybody know that feeling? Yeah. You get no recognition, like the people who count don't care about you. Or you've been working on something beautiful around the house. Or you've been putting your heart and soul into some music. Or, you know, the different things you might have been doing. You've been putting it out there for people and then, like, yeah, oh, what? Nobody notices. Just straight past. Like, nobody cares. Like, the people, particularly the people who matter. It's like they don't care about you. Like you're not significant at all. We all have a desire to be noticed. a desire to be appreciated. We work hard and we want to be respected. We put something out there, we want a bit of honor, a bit of, we could actually say we want a bit of glory. We don't use that word so much these days, but that's what we want. You know, glory means to receive great admiration, honor and praise, and a bit of us wants that, don't we? We want a bit of glory when we put put posts up there, when we do the good work, we want a bit of response. It's not a new desire. Romans at the time of Jesus were famous for their desire for glory and for recognition and respect. You've heard of the triumphs the victorious Roman generals would have. It wasn't enough to win a big battle. You had to have it that you would get glory when you came back and parade through the streets of the capital with done up like one of their gods, Jupiter, and all the people cheering. And then after you've received a triumph, that's what you call receiving a triumph that they'd receive, then whenever you walked in, people would give you honour and give you glory every time, everywhere you went. Romans with power loved to make big entries and revel in the glory. To Romans, you know, actually achievements only really mattered if they brought honour and glory. And we say, they're extreme. But then, have you ever found yourself thinking or heard people saying, what's the use if I'm not going to get any recognition? This morning we're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, a passage which got me thinking about honour and glory. I encourage you to open your Bibles to it or your phones to it if you've got them with you, partly because, first of all, you've got to have stunning eyes if you're going to read it when it's on that thing for our first section. This is the seeing it all out overall, the way it all fits together. So Luke chapter 2. I know it is a famous Christmas passage, but there is nothing from God that says we are not allowed to look at Christmas passages at other times of the year. And it's also good to strip away the lens of the Christmas season and just look at the Bible passage and say, with fresh eyes, and say, what is this teaching us? And I was actually quite struck when I looked at that this week. So what is this passage about that we heard read? What's it about? The birth of Jesus, was that? Yep. The birth of Jesus. So when you think about the birth of Jesus, what do you normally think about? What's the first thing that comes to mind thinking about the birth of Jesus? The stable? Yeah, yep, stable and the manger and stuff. Yeah, yep. And I often, and then what would have been like for Mary in that situation? And if you go a bit wider from that, what might you think about? Yeah, I don't know. Some people might think of the journey. I don't know. When my wife was heavily pregnant, she thought about the journey and thinking about how she was feeling with the heat and discomfort. Or you might go to the shepherd's angels. It's interesting, if we actually look at the actual passage, the actual birth of Jesus, the famous bit in the stable scene, goes for that much. Only two verses. Doesn't Luke know anything about what's going to be attractive for people? It's fascinating. And then the bit on the journey to Jerusalem, the journey to Bethlehem, it's only that much. And only both of these are only two verses. And of those two verses, it seems there's almost more about David than there is about the experience of the people travelling. Isn't that kind of weird? And then you've got just as much as the actual bit in the stable about Roman politics and administration at the top there. And then you get a big section, then the middle column is the shepherds and the angels. So you've got the interaction with one angel, and then you've got with a great company, a great heavenly host, the many angels together. And then you get the response afterwards where the angels leave and the shepherds decide to go and visit Mary and Joseph. And then when they tell other people about it, about what they've seen, and then the response and reflection of Mary and the shepherds. Which is fascinating though, isn't it? That little bit, the bit we all concentrate on, the bit we all think about, receive such a tiny bit of attention. What's this so little of the cute story? What's wrong with Luke? Doesn't he know about what markets will? There's nothing actually about how Mary feels giving birth and very little about her experience here or about what it was like on the journey to Bethlehem. That's why there's the speculation about the donkey, because there's no details. It's not that Luke doesn't care about Mary and her experience, because in the chapter above, in Luke chapter 1, there's 20 verses engaging with how Mary felt as she responded to the news of her miraculous pregnancy. But Mary's not the focus here. Luke and God's Spirit inspiring him is wanting us to notice something else. Or even within the first... So today we'll concentrate on these first two columns, and we'll look at Christmas Day a bit more in the third column and there. But even within that first column, why so much focus on the Romans? Who cares about Romans? Mary's much more interesting. Why is Jesus' birth story told this way? And I want to suggest that it actually has quite a lot to do with glory and honour that we're thinking about before. And that makes more sense if we think about the context, what's leading into the story, what's happening. You know, so remember, this is one, Luke's gospel wasn't broken up into sermon length segments or into NIV headings when it was handed given to us. What was happening just above this in chapter 1? So you can see it in chapter 1, or maybe remember last week. What happened just before this? Anybody remember? Memorable sermon. It's not going to appear up there. Doesn't matter how much you look up there. Can anybody remember or see in the Bibles what happened just before this? Announcement from the angel. Yep. To Mary. Yes. So we had the announcement of the angel to Mary. We had a whole lot of announcements from angels beforehand. And then we had the prophecy from Zechariah. And they were about some great Davidic king, some great king from the line of David, who was going to be not just a king, but was going to also be called God himself, some amazing king to rescue his people. He's got to come in. So you think that's something glorious, something spectacular. Save God's people, enable them to serve God without fear, which in the Roman context was kind of scary, amazing. And then after this announcement of an all-conquering king, I'll just go on to the next, go back there. Luke takes us briefly from the promised king to the mighty king, the mighty ruler of the world, of the known world at that time, to the mighty Caesar Augustus, as he rules over the entire Roman Empire. If you think about it, this is the place where glory and honour and power you would expect to be. It's the place for Jesus to make a dramatic entrance. By earthly standards, that's where you'd expect this mighty king to come, but it's not there. I want to suggest that the reference to the Romans has two purposes. There's the one that I'd always noticed before, which is showing that this is true history. This is a specific time and place where God intervened in the world and Jesus came. But Luke's also making another point about true power and glory. So from Augustus Caesar, he's like the number one in the world with power and glory and honour. We step down a level to Quirinius, who was the governor of Syria. So basically, effectively, the biggest power broker in the entire of what we call the Middle East these days. This guy's got power and honour and glory. But Quirinius only gets a brief mention as part of the context for Jesus' birth. Then there's another big step down to all the ordinary people who get ordered to go to their hometowns to register. The people who don't give orders, the people who don't have the glory, the people who receive orders, follow orders. And it's here that Luke introduces us to Joseph. Luke reminds us here that Joseph is a descendant of David. Although at this time, given that he's just following orders, it's pretty clear that he doesn't have the honour of being a king or anything great respected. He goes to the town of David, to Bethlehem. But at that stage, Bethlehem's just a backwater in the Roman Empire. And Joseph is following Roman orders, going where he's told to go. He's a nobody. Then if you think from a Roman perspective, he's a nobody. We're told next from verse 5 that Joseph went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So Joseph was a Jewish man. And the Jews were very much a family values culture, if you get what I mean? And so there would have been shame for Joseph and Mary because they're only pledged to be married and she's already pregnant. It's not much glory, is it? In just a few verses, we come a long way from Caesar Augustus, from the promised king, then down to Caesar Augustus, and then right down. Now, the humbling hasn't finished yet. If we look at verses 6 and 7, while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. There's not even a guest room for Joseph and Mary. They have to live with the animals as Mary gives birth. That is humiliating. If I were Joseph, I would feel ashamed that I hadn't been able to provide a better place for my wife. In just 7 verses, we've descended from the imperial throne to an angel, to an animal trough, animal feed trough. These days, we set up manger scenes on stages and in shopping centres. There's even one in the White House. This is the White House's one last year. It's kind of impressive, isn't it? And people come to see it. Wow. It would not have looked impressive at all for Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus out the back with the animals. Like, nobody cared, not even given a room at that time. No honour, no respect, no glory. This is how Jesus came to us. This is how much Jesus humbled himself. Remember the heights Jesus is stepping down from. Colossians tells us all things were made through Jesus and for Jesus. The entire universe. Jesus steps down though and humbles himself to come and be just a part of his creation. Now, even if Jesus had arrived as a powerful king in the center of the Roman Empire, that would have been humbling enough from where he was stepping down from. But Jesus came as a vulnerable baby, born to parents who were not even given enough respect to get priority for a guest room when Mary was about to give birth. This is our King. This is our Saviour. This is our example. Will you follow this Jesus? If you choose to follow Jesus, and I praise God that so many of you are, but if you choose to follow Jesus, let's not fool ourselves. Do not expect glory and honour in this world. If you have been expecting to be celebrated in this world for following Jesus, I'm sorry, but you are following the wrong leader. If you want the glory in this world, we're following Jesus who humbled himself for us. What will it mean for you to follow Jesus? Will you be humble like Jesus? Jesus came as a weak and vulnerable baby who lived among sinful people so he could save people. Will you humble yourself to help others meet Jesus? Jesus humbled himself and entered our world. Will you humble yourself and enter the world of others. Enter the world of people who are not like you. This may mean taking an interest in someone with someone else at work, at school, or getting to know, you know, that annoying neighbour, you know, the annoying one? Who doesn't really deserve it? Will you enter their world as Jesus entered ours when we did not deserve it? Now, you may be a bit intimidated by your neighbour, but will you love them? Listen to them? Will you find a way to safely share a meal with them? This morning we've been praying for cross-cultural missionaries. Missionaries enter the world of people who are not like them, so others can meet King Jesus. Long-term missionaries make themselves weak and vulnerable, especially in the first few years, as they learn the language and culture. I've got one of the groups we're praying for are the Thai people. And this is from somebody with another agency, InterServe, reaching the Thai people. And a guy called Emmanuel writes, "My experience of going to there took me on a journey from being a competent, confident adult," he was a teacher, I think, "who was contributing to his community, to a place where every aspect of my identity was challenged." And he writes, "We've now been in Thailand for 3 years, and a large proportion of our time has been dedicated to learning Thai, watching the people and the environment around us, and attempting to understand a culture that often intrigues us. We often feel exhausted, frustrated, and at times desire to return to a place where we're understood and are able to clearly articulate our thoughts and our feelings." Now, I know many of you have actually experienced some feelings like this as you've moved countries. And for many of you, it was hard moving to Australia. It is hard. But you did what you had to do. You do what you had to do to win a better future for yourself, to win a better future for your families. And I respect that, and people around you have respect for that. But imagine you get yourself established here, and then you tell the people around you, "I'm just going to go and do that. Go through all the confusion, all the struggle, give up a career in Australia to be an ignorant foreigner in a poor country." People will look at you as if you are crazy. And not just some of the people. Yes, you might get some support from churches and stuff, but a lot of your neighbours will think you're completely bonkers. And then when you get there, locals will look at you again. "Why are you here? What benefit is there for you here? Why go through this humiliation? How will this humiliation help your country? Help your family, sorry." And missionaries like Emmanuel, I know Sally and others who we've prayed for struggled at different times. But they are willing humbled themselves in a new culture so that people in that culture had the chance to follow King Jesus, who humbled himself for us. Jesus did not go through his humiliation for his own sake. Jesus humbled himself so we could be saved, so undeserving people like you and I can be saved. Are you willing to suffer humiliation to help others know Jesus? King Jesus came to earth in humility. He came in humility to save us. But this does not mean Jesus had no glory at all. Jesus has great glory, but it's not the glory of the Roman Empire, emperors, or of social media. Jesus' glory is the glory of heaven itself. And we get a glimpse of this in the next section. We get a glimpse, the curtain is peeled back to see some of the heavenly reality. We read there, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Terrified. Literally it is, and they were afraid with a very great fear. I put the word in twice in case we miss it. No wonder, not only is there an angel, angels are always scary. They represent the power of God himself. But more than that, we're told this angel comes and they're surrounded by the glory of the Lord. In the Old Testament, where the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle or the temple, it was overwhelming. Ordinary people could not enter, could not come near. But here, the glory of God himself shines around the shepherds. And so no wonder that the angel has to tell them, the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The angels tell us two things. He is a Saviour. He is the one sent by God to rescue God's people. The might of the Roman Empire cannot stop his saving work. He is sent to rescue God's people, to bring them into a loving relationship with God. He is a Saviour, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. Messiah, or it's a Hebrew word, in Greek it's Christ. It means the anointed one, God's chosen one. So in the Old Testament you could be anointed as a king, to lead, to rule, to a prophet. Could be anointed as a priest to bring people to God. Jesus is not just a Messiah, he is the Messiah, the Lord, God's great king, his great prophet, his great peace, God's great ruler. The angel gives us a very different perspective on the baby in the animal shelter. He has no glory from an earthly perspective, but is God's great king, great ruler, great saviour from the heavenly perspective. The angel highlights this contrast in verse 11 and 12. So we've got today in the town of David, in the king's town, has been born to you a saviour. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So humble. Don't be fooled by humble appearances on earth. We need to remember where the real glory is, where the real joy is. The glory that outshines all others is the heavenly glory. The joy that lasts forever is the joy of the relationship with God that we can have through Jesus, our Saviour. When we start to long for the earthly glory, we need to remind ourselves, remember where the real glory is. When we feel ignored, rejected, when we feel we're not being given the honour or glory or recognition we think we deserve, we need to remember that all the honours and glory of this earth only last for a fleeting moment. They cannot be compared with the glory of being in God's presence, with the joy we will know with him forever. If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, as your Messiah and King, that Jesus says you belong with him in his kingdom. We get a taste of that now, but we will be with him when he returns in a joy that will never end, glory that will never end. And here with the message to the angels, to the shepherds, the curtains peeled back just to get a glimpse of the heavenly reality, a glimpse of the heavenly glory. Glory worth living for, far more. And then it's the curtains are peeled back a little more as we get the sun. Suddenly a great company. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." Think about if one angel, and the gift causes people to be terrified, how this must have been overwhelmed when a whole company of angels, a whole company of the heavenly host, the word host there is actually a word for army, in case the Romans thought the glory came from their army or power brokers these days might think it comes from physical power. No, the heavenly host, it's a word for army. The heavenly host is there with a glory and a power far greater than any glory on earth. And so the heavenly host declares, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those to whom his favour rests. Glory to whom? Glory to God. God is honoured and praised by the armies of heavenly beings. God deserves all the glory. And God invites you and I, God invites us to share the glories of his kingdom with him. This is what he offers us through Jesus, whose birth is celebrated here. I want to know this glorious God and be with him. And we can. We can, as the angel declares, peace on those on whom God's favour rests. Peace on those on whom, whose favour rests? God's. It's not peace on those on whom Instagram or Facebook's favours rest and get lots of followers there. They can't give peace or honour for long. It's not peace on those on whom newspapers or TV or presidents or billionaires give their favour. They think they know glory. But the best they can offer is just a pale imitation of God's glory. The angels declare peace on those on whom God's favour rests. And through this baby, the relationship of peace with God is available. So when you feel stripped of earthly glory, when you feel humiliated or ignored, remember that Jesus was humiliated and ignored before you. He came as a baby, then when he was, remember how he was humiliated, ignored, despised on the cross. Despite the fact that he deserved honour and glory far more than you or I ever will. And you may feel that earthly glory is given to the wrong people. Well, you may be right. That happens in this fallen world. But remember, there is a greater glory, far greater, God's glory, the glory the overwhelming angels declare. And through Jesus, this baby whose birth the angels announce, this glorious God invites you into a relationship of peace with him, where we can look forward to rejoicing in God's glory forever. Rejoicing with the heavenly host. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace on those on whom his favour rests. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. We struggle to get our heads around just how much Jesus humbled himself. How much Jesus was willing to come down for us, to save us. Lord, help us when we struggle with feeling humiliated, to be willing to remind ourselves, help us to trust in your glory, to keep living for you, to keep following Jesus. Help us to do that knowing that your glory is far greater than anything that others may experience in this world. Lord, we pray that you will help us to... We pray, Lord, if you are calling some here to be missionaries overseas, that you will make them willing to follow Christ and be humble and serve, that others may know you in this way. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be willing to humble ourselves and put ourselves out there, that others around us where you have placed us and called us right now may know Christ. And Lord, help us when we struggle, when things are hard, to rest in your peace that we have through this Christ child, and to look to your glory, not to the glories of this world. Amen.